And so this morning we're going to talk about shame, and we're going to talk about that in relationship to the cross. Shame is that expression of a conscious reality that we have done something that has offended ourselves or offended someone else.
The church is one foundation.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Thank you.
Gracious God, a wilderness beckons us, a desert, a barren place, yet a place of blessing and discovery. Jesus, you are our steady companion, and you accompany us as we enter into the hurtful places of our lives, into the frightening places, the dangerous places that are deep within each one of us. Jesus, you are also our wise and well-traveled guide. Lead us into the emptiness where all will fall away, and we have nothing but you upon which to depend. Walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, where we will be raised up and drink from deep springs of water and life. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him, so he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought him. Then he received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. Think about Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners, so that you don't become tired and give up.
We turn now in our scripture to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through 10. Peter's talking about being a living stone and a chosen people, but he also talks about our responsibility as Christians. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a precious and chosen stone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God. Well, as we think about this season of Lent, we have a decision to make. One, do we stay the way we are? Because we're comfortable the way we are. We like ourselves as we are. We're happy with who we are. And do we go along doing what we've always done and get the same results that we've always gotten? Or do we choose to make the decision to change and begin to become the royal priesthood, the person that God has chosen to be what he designed us and destines us to be? If we opt on the second choice, the most difficult choice, we have to be willing then to rid ourselves of those things that are pulling us and weighing us down. For Peter tells us that we must rid and remove of ourselves of those things, those behaviors and habits and attitudes that do not lend well to being a Christian. And so this morning we're going to talk about shame, and we're going to talk about that in relationship to the cross. Shame is that expression of a conscious reality that we have done something that has offended ourselves or offended someone else in the process of doing that. Sometimes we think of shame in the sense of humiliation or even being mortified or mortification about being ashamed of ourselves. But there is something I want to say before we launch into that. As Christians, there are three things that we have. First of all, we have a goal. At the end of any day, can we ask ourselves, are we any further along in our journey of being a Christian? How did we do today? How have we done today in rising up to the standard that Christ lays out for us? Secondly, we're an inspiration. You see, as Hebrews talks about, there's that whole cloud of witnesses out there who are watching, who have been in our lives and have been a part of our lives and have been part of helping us get to where we are. And they're watching and they're cheering us on, and they're looking to see how we're doing. And then we have a third thing. We have that handicap. We have that thing called sin, which we don't like to talk about in the world. We don't like to discuss. We'd like to just cover it up and bury it, forget it exists. Or what I like to also call our human condition. We all have it. We all have a human condition. We all have sin. If you don't, I think you better be looking at yourself and going, because it's there, whether you want to realize it or not. But I want us to think for a minute about that, what I've often called the spiritual suitcase. Because when I think about my spiritual suitcase, I think of it as a bulging case with stuff stuffed in it that we continue to cart around, which is pulling us down. And you heard Peter talk about that maliciousness and that envy or jealousy, if you will. And I'm going to add into that, that word shame, that which consciously makes us embarrassed by or upset by something that we've done either to ourselves or to someone else or others as well. But those things in that bag are full of emotional and spiritual baggage that keep us from reaching that goal that we talked about, that trip us up from allowing us to get any further, that sometimes cause us not to be an inspiration to others, and they let us continually get tripped up with our sin. And so I want to share with you this morning some gospel stories, and then I want to share with you out of my own life an issue about shame in relationship to my divorce some many years ago. Let's look first at the prodigal son. There were those two sons, you remember, that younger son and that older son and a father. Younger son, you remember, went off and said to dad, I want half of what's mine and I want to go off and do what I want to do. And so he did. And we don't know exactly what he spent that money on, but brother certainly had a great idea. He had already decided when he came to father at the party that he had gone off and spent it on wild living and on prostitutes and all kind of things. And brother himself was full of a fair amount of shame over what little brother had done. But little brother, when he came to himself out there in the pod full of pigs and had nothing to eat, realized that he too had brought shame upon the family, but was willing to come to himself enough to realize that he mustered up his courage, headed back home, and you remember he practiced all the way home that speech. I'm not worthy, O Father, to become but part of your son. I'm just willing to be a servant in your house, to work with the pigs, to work with the animals, because I've done wrong. And he had it all practiced up, and dad was standing on the front porch waiting. And he'd been there probably all that time. We don't know how long he was gone. But dad was waiting on the front porch and didn't just wait on the front porch. He left the front porch to go out to meet him halfway down the road. And guess what? The son never quite got all that speech out because father was so glad to see him that he threw a party. And God throws a party for us when we recognize the error of our ways and say, I want to come home. I want to come back. I want to get back into right in my right place. So the prodigal son, the older brother, both experienced the shame of the action of that younger brother. There's our friend Judas. I think Judas got a little hasty. Had he not carried things out the way he did, I think there would have been a place at the table for Judas after the betrayal. He realized he'd gone to the officials, he'd gone to the temple leaders and said, what do you want from me? We want Jesus. But he agreed for a simple kiss and received 30 coins to give over Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And realized probably at the very moment that he kissed Jesus and he saw all the violence in the garden and saw what happened, he immediately knew what he had done was wrong. Was ashamed of himself. And ashamed of handing over the man that had taught him all there was to know about the Son of God and about God. But because he was so ashamed of himself, went out and took his own life. But had he been able to see that God... You see, because the other 11 really weren't any better. You remember in the upper room, Peter says, I'm going to go with you all the way. I'm going to hang right in there with you. And Jesus tells him, no, you won't. Before the dawn hits, you're going to betray me 3 times. Oh, no, he said, I won't do that. And he caught himself. He realized when he heard that cock crow the 3rd time that he had done the very thing that Jesus had told him he would do. But you see, they all left. They all went into hiding. They all abandoned him, in a way. But Judas was the one who took further action and chose to end his life. Then there was the woman. Remember her caught in an act of adultery brought by the Jewish authorities. Another act of trying to catch Jesus in the act of doing something that they didn't like. But she was the focus of the action that day. She had been out with another man, so they thought. What do you say we do with this woman? The law says we should stone her. You can imagine her standing there before Jesus, before all these Jewish authorities. Ashamed, having to stand before all these men, before all these people, having to deal with her sin. But Jesus redeems the situation. He gets down and he marks in the ground. We don't know what he wrote that day. Just says he got down on the ground and he marked up some stuff. And then he looked up and he said to all those men, he said, you, who are without sin, cast the first stone. And she was left with no one standing there. And Jesus says, where are the people who have accused you? Go and sin no more. And so she left. So again, Jesus makes a way for her to be delivered. The woman with the issue of blood spent all of her money, had spent all of her life trying to find a way to not be unclean. In those days, to be having a long-term period was an issue, was an issue of uncleanliness. And so she was embarrassed. She was embarrassed to be out with people. But she realized, if I could just, in a crowd, go up and just reach out and get the hem of his garment, I will be made well. I remember he was on the way to another miracle that day. He was on the way to heal a young girl. And he says to Peter, who touched me? And Peter's like, what do you mean, who touched you? There's 100 people around you. Who in the world, how could have been anyone of who knows how many? He says, I'm telling you, somebody touched me. We don't have that written in scripture, but I envision that being the conversation. And finally, she, out of her embarrassment and fear of what might happen next, and I think partly out of her shame, I did. Because she knew that if she just simply reached out and pulled on his tallit, the prayer cord off of his prayer garment, that had the power to restore her to health. And she said, go. He said, go, you're healed. And there was a man with leprosy. Leprosy was another one of those things that people were ashamed of and embarrassed by. Ew. I can remember years ago, when we started dealing with AIDS, we didn't want to be around anybody with AIDS because they might cause us a problem. We now know that that's not even a problem. But the leprosy was one that you didn't want to touch. And Jesus was willing to reach out and touch that man and restore him to health. You see, each one of those stories, there is shame involved, but yet Jesus has a way of bringing them back to life. Bringing them back to wholeness. Mary and Joseph. Oh, now there's an interesting one. The very parents of Jesus Christ. Mary, a little girl, a young teenager, gets visited by Gabriel, the angel. She's engaged to Joseph. She's betrothed to Joseph. They're almost as good as married. God says, you're going to have a baby. How can that be? I'm not old enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not wise enough. What do I know about being a mother? But she says, if this be, let it be. But what am I going to tell Joseph? We're living in the first century. You didn't get pregnant out of wedlock. It was a death sentence. What am I going to tell Joseph? What's Joseph going to do? And Joseph also, so what does she do? She runs off and goes sees Elizabeth, who's in her 90s, and she's going to have a baby. What a pair. But she goes to Elizabeth, goes back to Joseph. In the meantime, Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, and he's pondering, and he's embarrassed as well. He's probably got a little bit of shame going on. What have I done? Why? Yet, God has something in mind for them. They would be the earthly parents of a son of God who would bring restoration, who would bring healing, who would bring wholeness to the lives of people in days and years to come. Well, I don't celebrate this, but 30 years ago in January was the final of my divorce. In January of 1981, I met a gentleman, a blind date. 9 months later, we were married. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody I do marriage counseling with. Wasn't the best way to do things. We were married 4 years. Never had had a divorce in our family. I'd always said, if I get married, I won't get divorced. That was my goal. I'd stood in the church before all those people, said my I do's, pledged to live with that person my whole life. But things began to fall apart. Things began to go not so well. There wasn't an affair. It was just a serious mismatching. Serious mismatching. Subtle emotional verbal abuse that I didn't quite see and understand at the time. But as I looked back at it later, I realized that that's what it was. There were double standards in that relationship. That never works. There were unspoken expectations. That never works. Many trips to therapy, many conversations, change in job for me to try to make things right at home, because at that time I was working in the hospital, working on call, would get called in at night, would have to go into work, and I would know people that my husband knew all of his life, but I knew them quickly, and I learned things about them that, of course, I couldn't share. And he was extremely jealous of that. Why can't you tell me these things? This was long before HIPAA came along, but I knew as a social worker those were not things that could be shared, and we never could get that understood, never could explain that. These were people that he knew. I should be able to share all the details with him. And it reached a point where it was so bad, so much unhappiness. Could I live the rest of my life that way? Thank God there weren't children. How would this look to my family? How would this look to God? This was before God came knocking at the door and said, oh, by the way, I want to call you into ministry, by the way. But God is a healing God. God is a forgiving God. God used that part of my life to lead me to ministry, to lead me into healing, to lead me into wholeness, to lead me toward this life, to help then let me go of that shame that I experienced in that time of my life. You see, Jesus endured shame. He didn't have to go to the cross. You see, the cross was one of the most humiliating, shameful places to have to go if you were a person in that day and age. That was the equivalent of capital punishment. And it wasn't done privately. It was done out in the broad, open daylight so that everybody could see, as a reminder to you that if you don't want to die this way, don't do something awful against the government, because this is what will happen to you. This is what will happen to you, and you don't want to die that way. But Jesus, who was sinless, Jesus, who was perfect, took upon himself the shame that you created, the shame that I created, the shame that others have created and put upon us that we have owned because of other people, took that upon himself to the cross and forgave us and them. We don't have to carry that with us all of our life, all the rest of our life. You see, we have that spiritual suitcase that only has grace and forgiveness in it. If we'll allow ourselves to rid that case of our shame, of our envy, of our jealousness, of whatever it is that we keep holding on to because we can't let it go. Jesus wants to take that from us and have us put that at the foot of the cross, so that we can be able to enjoy the benefit of the power of reconciliation, the power of wholeness, the power of healing, and the power of life everlasting. My prayer for you this morning is that if you have shame in your life, whatever it is, from whatever circumstance it is, God can take that from you. He wants to take that from you. He will take it from you, and he offers you in its place forgiveness and the full unmerited favor of his grace, that you can enjoy the power of resurrection and the power of reconciliation found only in what Jesus did upon the cross. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, there are people sitting here this day who probably are carrying shame in their lives, shame in their hearts for things that have happened in their life. Things that they may not have even shared with anyone else, that no one else knows about, but you know about it, oh God. Anoint them this morning with your holy healing spirit and help them to know that you want to take that from them and offer them a life of grace, a life of forgiveness, a life of mercy, that they might know the joy of your forgiveness and the joy of your mercy and the joy of your grace and the joy of resurrection. Not resurrection that we find at the time of our end of our death, but resurrection that comes in healing and in wholeness. Wash away our shame and replace it with joy and replace it with gladness. We thank you, O God, that you are a God of forgiveness and that you accept our sin. You accept our human condition and you remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, it is remembered, not remembered, and it is forgotten by you. Heal us, restore us, and make us whole. We ask all of this in your name we pray. Amen.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning, and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.